Come, Holy Spirit, and open the eyes of our hearts that we would hear and understand how you would have us live and respond to this anointed scripture. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Our scripture this morning is taken from Luke 1, verses 39 to 56, and you can find it in your pew Bible on page 831. In those days, Mary sent out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowly state of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Indeed, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has come to the aid of his child Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So some of you may know a great American poet passed this last year, Louise Glick. I understand her last name is pronounced Glick and not Gluck, though I've often pronounced it Gluck previously. Thanks, those of you who've corrected me on that front. Louise Glick has won a host of awards, including the Nobel Prize for Literature and the Pulitzer Prize. The Guardian newspaper called her a poet who never shied away from silence, pain, or fear. She was 80 years old when she passed. In a 2017 interview, Glick was asked what in her life experience had led her to winning that Pulitzer Prize, what led her to that specific collection of poetry entitled The Wild Iris. Silence was Glick's reply. Glick would often tell her students, including, by the way, my own wife, Jill, who did her poetry writing thesis under Glick's tutelage as an undergrad student, she would say to students, "Try silence, try silence." Glick had known long stretches of silence herself, especially one that came back in 1991 and continued for years before she wrote The Wild Iris. During those years, she says, she wasn't writing at all. Words simply didn't come. She was gardening, spending time out in her garden and reading books on gardening. And then one day, in that time of watching, waiting, and listening, one day words came to her in the silence. "At the end of my suffering, there was a door. At the end of my suffering, there was a door." Just that line, but it's a great line, isn't it? She tried to make a full poem out of it, but it just didn't go anywhere. So she just held that line, and she continued to listen. Then in the spring, she returned to her garden, and looking out at the flowers there, she felt inspired, and she wrote two poems that she now thinks were absolutely awful, and she discarded them. But then words came to her, a full poem beginning with that line, and she would describe it later as something she'd stolen, something that seemed to come to her from the heavens that wasn't her own, and she didn't necessarily feel satisfaction about it. It was like a gift given to her. And the words went like this, a poem called The Wild Iris. At the end of my suffering, there was a door. Hear me out, that which you call death, I remember. Overhead, noises, branches of the pine shifting, then nothing. The weak sun flickered over the dry surface. It's terrible to survive as consciousness buried in the dark earth. Then it was over. That which you fear, being a soul and unable to speak, ending abruptly, the stiff earth bending a little, and what I took to be birds darting in low shrubs. You who do not remember, passage from the other world, I tell you I could speak again. Whatever returns from oblivion returns to find a voice. From the center of my life came a great fountain, deep blue shadows on azure seawater. So is she writing about finding her voice again as a poet, as a person? Is she pointing to a heavenly power that brings regeneration to the world and even its flowers? Is it a poem about simply considering the lilies of the field? It's one of those poems I love to revisit because each time I find something new. That poem, The Wild Iris, would form the centerpiece of her Pulitzer Prize-winning poetry collection, The Wild Iris. Out of silence, a poem, prophecy, a song. That's the kind of story Glick knows well, and it's the kind of story we looked at last Sunday when we read about Zechariah in the first section of Luke's gospel. You will remember from that scripture passage and the sermon about how Zechariah was met by the angel Gabriel, who made wonderful promises to him, including the promise that his wife Elizabeth, though well along in years, would give birth to a boy, and they were to call him John. Zechariah's response was dubious and unbelieving, and for this, Gabriel struck him speechless, an invitation, you might call it, to a time of silence. And he was silent for some 9 months. And then, when Elizabeth did give birth to that son, and when she named him John, and when Zechariah confirmed that name, Zechariah's voice was opened. And you'll remember, later in Luke chapter 1, we hear that great poem or prophecy or song, as it's been set often to music, that Zechariah spoke and that we call today the Benedictus, after the first word of what he says in Latin, Benedictus, or blessed. Those words began, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David." The poem or prophecy or song of Zechariah goes on. It's often been set to music, out of silence, a song, a poem, a prophecy, a Benedictus. Inspiration, the work of the Holy Spirit, which is what is described as at work in Zechariah as he speaks those words, rich fruit of reflection and contemplation. This can come out of human silence. It did for Zechariah, and it has for poets like Louis Gluck. And yet I wonder, if some of you left worship last Sunday and you were having a nagging question in your mind, I wonder if you had a conversation in your mind with me and you said, "Pastor Matt, you know, that's all well and good to talk about people like Zechariah observing a time of silence so they can listen and attend to what God is up to, hear God's voice. Sure, great things can come out of long stretches of silence and listening. Human silence, that is. But what about God's silence? What about those times your plea is like the ones we read in Psalm 83 and Psalm 109? Oh God, do not remain quiet. Don't be silent." and yet nothing seems to meet your ear but silence. It's a question that often arises for us, doesn't it, in times of suffering, in times where so much wrong seems to be going on, and we want God to speak, to intervene. In his memoir, Night, the Jewish author and Holocaust survivor, Elie Wiesel, famously wrote about hearing only God's silence his first day in Auschwitz. As he and his father waited in line, he watched as the Nazis delivered bodies of children transported on a lorry. He watched as they dumped the bodies in a pile and burned them. Wiesel wrote of that experience, "Never shall I forget that first night in camp. Never shall I forget the smoke. Never shall I forget the nocturnal silence that deprived me for a time of the will to live." Now, Wiesel would go on to write of God's presence in times of violence. He would write of God's deep solidarity with the suffering and those who've been victims of violence. He would write of a new dawn, a new day to follow that nocturnal silence. But in that dark night at Auschwitz, what an awful thing to have meet your ear, silence. You may have read Shusaku Endo's book entitled Silence, where he too considers a time people of faith looked to God and heard nothing. Endo writes of a time of Christian persecution in Japan in the 1600s after watching the torturous executions of so many Christians at that time. A Jesuit priest in Endo's novel writes these words in a letter. "Already 20 years have passed since the persecution broke out. The black soil of Japan has been filled with the lament of so many Christians. The red blood of priests has flowed profusely. The walls of the churches have fallen down. God has remained silent." What do you do? What do you do as people of faith with the issue not of human silence, not of those 9 months Zechariah endured? What do you do with the silence of God, especially in times of injustice and suffering? And to that question, we can look to another great figure from the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We can look to another soul visited by the angel Gabriel and given great news, as Zechariah was. We can look to another person who uttered famous words of praise and poetry and prophecy, words that are often given the title Magnificat, a word that means magnify in Latin. Magnificat is the first word that Mary speaks in the Latin translation of her song, the very first poem, the first song. The first words of prophecy that we hear in Luke is Mary's magnificent Magnificat. But wait, you might say, Zechariah may have endured 9 months of silence before producing his great poem, the Benedictus. In his case, you could say, out of silence, a song, a poem, a prophecy. But Mary? The angel Gabriel never strikes her speechless. No mention is made of her silence before the Magnificat emerges from her mouth like a gift of the Spirit of hope and promise. Ah, but her speech does follow a time of silence, doesn't it? It follows a long stretch of silence, and it may not be human silence that precedes her powerful poem. Rather, it's God's silence. As Christians, we believe Scripture is God's word to us and points us to the living word, the incarnate word, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But if you take that view of Scripture, if you believe the Bible truly contains God's word to us, then you would have to say there's a long span of time in the story Scripture tells when God was silent, or at least God did not speak as God had before. There's a long stretch when God was alive and surely at work, but who we don't hear speaking in a burning bush, in thunder on a mountain, in laws and statutes given to God's people in prophets like Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. The last books of the Hebrew Bible to be written, we think, were books like Nehemiah and Malachi. These books speak of days more than 400 years before the birth of Christ. For more than 400 years, no new inspired poetry, prophecy or song, at least none to be put down in writing and called God's word to us as Scripture is. And over that time, over those centuries, Lord have mercy, was there suffering. People endured around the world. Think of those impacted by Alexander and his campaigns of conquest to expand his empire through Greece, Asia, Egypt, even India. Think of Qin Shi Huang in China, often called the first emperor and famous not only for consolidating power and building the Great Wall of China, but notorious too for despotic rule and draconian punishments. Think of Emperor Ashoka in India, famous for his violence before he converted to Buddhism and pursued a path of peace. Think of Octavian, who would call himself the Roman Emperor Augustus and held territory and demanded taxes and allegiance from people and lands across the sea from Rome, like Judea, where Aramaic-speaking Jews like Mary grew up. All those conquests and ruthless campaigns took place over a stretch of more than 400 years between Nehemiah and the birth of Christ. And when it comes to Scripture's witness of God's voice in those centuries, we hear, in Scripture's account at least, silence. No new words. What do you do when for long stretches of time God seems silent? Each Advent, we remember what you do. You listen, you watch, you wait, you look for the coming of God. You listen, as the ancient Hebrew people did, relentlessly to the Word of God as it is recorded in Scripture. You recall how God freed a people from bondage, led them across a sea and through a wilderness. You savor the gift of God's law to guide us and speak to us of the ways and the will of God. You remember the prophets and how they called the rulers of their land and all people to return to God, to return to covenant faithfulness, to pursue justice, defend the cause of the poor, the widow, the immigrant, the orphan, to worship God. You remember the great call of Scripture to love God, do justice to others, do good, and lean on God, especially in hard times, especially in evil times. And you remember the promises of the Hebrew Scriptures that a day would come when God would intervene again to bring mercy to those who suffered, restoration to those beaten down, and an end to the conqueror's crushing grasp. What a witness from history that for centuries after the time of Nehemiah and Malachi, God's people watched and waited. They listened and remembered. And then, after more than 400 years of silence, we hear of the loving, healing, justice-seeking, world-changing, violence-ending, humble-raising, promise-keeping, joy-giving, ever-faithful God at work again. Out of silence, a song, a Magnificat. And as Christians, we call these words of Mary that Nancy read Scripture, God's word to us, not just then, but now. After silence, a song. After silence, a Savior. God's living word, Christ the Lord. Friends, if you ever hear in the 21st century, wonder why God doesn't speak or act as you wish God would in the Middle East, in Ukraine, in the environmental crisis, in issues of global poverty and hunger, in challenges facing the North American church today, in the epidemic of loneliness, isolation, and loss. If you wonder why God might seem silent in the issues you are facing, health challenges you might know, relational issues, struggle for meaning and direction, remember Mary's song. Remember a God who spoke and speaks to us still through her words. Remember the Savior to whom she gave birth. Remember a God who came to be with us in Christ, share our condition, and bring the love of God near to us. Remember a Savior who knew in his body injustice and suffering, the suffering of his people and of humanity. Remember how he died for you and rose again for you and is with you today, us today, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember his promises of a day of justice and mercy to come. Remember his call to love God and neighbor, his call to humble service and bold peacemaking. Remember the power of the Spirit that was at work in the early church that followed that Savior, a church we read about in the New Testament and a church we get to be today. Listen, watch, wait. And you just might find coming to your life a rich sense of the Holy Spirit filling you as it did Zechariah and Mary. You might just find your life caught up in the glorious purposes and promises of God. You might discover coming out of you poetry, prophecy, a new song. You might experience what the author Annie Dillard described as she wrote of the writer's craft in times of silence. You search, you break your heart, your back, your brain, and then, only then, it's handed to you. From the corner of your eye, you can see the motion. Something is moving and headed your way. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.